This morning, it's a real privilege, always a privilege, to speak the Word of God. Particularly, I'm very honored and thankful for the opportunity. You know, I've been very contemplative of this particular time, simply because of all that's going on in the world and all that's going on in our country and all that's going on in our lives. And last month, I recognize that God has been so good to me, and last month was the time that I've been able to preach for 50 years, 50 years. When I first preached, it was as Pastor said, they're having a joint rally. It was a joint rally of churches, and we met down and rented a big amphitheater in Balboa Park, and it was my first message. I had spoke a little bit in Bible college, but my first real preaching message, and that's 50 years ago, and somehow by the grace of God, by the kindness of God, I feel like Caleb, where he said to Moses, God has kept me alive these years. God has kept me alive through dangers, through illness, through tragedies, through a lot of things. God has kept me alive for this purpose. I'm thankful. I'm honored to be able to speak the Word today. I count it a great privilege to speak the Word of God to you today. And as an older man, I'm going to share with you today much of what an older man shared in his end-of-the-road life out of 1 John. But before I do that, I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians, where our pastor has been leading us through a journey of being rooted and grounded in love. He's still in Ephesians 1, and I'd like us to begin in Ephesians 1, verse 17 this morning. I'm going to talk to you about the subject that you may know, that you may know. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 17, the continued prayer of Paul goes on. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. We were singing that this morning as Athena led us. Open the eyes of my heart, the eyes of your hearts being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. He prays this prayer, that you may know. I want to repeat that phrase with me, that you may know. This is very important. I'm going to share a foundation this morning of the importance of this prayer of Paul. He wants us to know. God's word is filled with admonitions that we would know. Notice this is Paul's prayer, that they would know. Now let's define the word know for a moment. It means to be aware of. The word know means to perceive. The word know means to be sure. That's really outstanding, to be sure. The word know means to be sound or to experience, to be certain, irrefutable, and to be positive. Let me give you a little background here. In our life, as we journey through life and as we go through our day-to-day relationship with people, families, friends, co-workers, neighbors, whatever walk of life, we'll find these kind of people. You'll find, rarely, but you'll find them, atheists. Well, an atheist, basically you could put next to an atheist, no God. There's no God. The fool said there's no God. Atheist says there's no God. They're few and far between real, true atheists, but they exist. They just don't believe in any divine being, any God, any gods, or anything. So that would be an atheist. And then you will find people that are agnostic. We see a lot of those. Agnostic basically is no knowing. We don't know. I don't know if there's a God or not a God. I'm agnostic. I'm without knowledge. There's no knowing. Most, however, of the people that we run into will be religious people. With religious people, there is no certainty. Let me explain that for a moment. There are all sorts of religions in the world today. There are all sorts of philosophies. There are all sorts of ideas that circulate about a God, God, divine being. There's incantations, there's all sorts of rituals, there's all sorts of liturgies, there's all sorts of customs, there's all sorts of ways to worship, that throughout the world, in many religions, and especially even in our country, there are many religions, but those people, though they may believe in a God, there's no certainty. When Paul went to Mars Hill and preached, you can read about it in Acts 17, when Paul went there, he said, as he noticed the inscription to the unknown God, he said, I perceive you are all very religious. But they didn't have any certainty about their religious activities. They were religious. They figured there was a God. There had to be a God. But there was no certainty who this God was, or there was no relationship with this God. They were religious. Most people we run into, most people I'm aware around now, are somewhat religious. They've had some kind of religious background. They went to some kind of church, or they were involved in some religious group or some religious activity or some profitable, non-profitable, good works charity organization religiously. Even I have a lot of friends who are in Elks and various things. They're really in Elks so they can park their RV at places around the country. But even the Elks, to get into the Elks, there's a belief in God. So there's this general belief in a God, a religious belief in a God, but again, there's no certainty who this God is. Now, a few weeks ago, as I was preparing this message and going over the thoughts, my good friend David Shibley posted this. I'd like to make it aware to you today because it so moved me, and it ties into what I'm saying here about religious people. He gives this quote from Albert Mohler, who says this, if all we need is a teacher of enlightenment, then Buddha will do. If all we need is a collection of gods for every occasion, Hinduism will do. If all we need is a tribal deity, any tribal deity will do. If all we need is a lawgiver, Moses will do. If all we need is a set of rules and a way of devotion, Muhammad or Joseph Smith will do. If all we need is inspiration and insight into the sovereign self, Oprah will do. But if we need a Savior, only Jesus will do. How true is that? And when you look at an atheist that believes in there is no God, agnostic, there is no knowing, religious people, there is no certainty, but to believers in Jesus Christ, there is no doubt. There is no doubt. So this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. An atheist, no God. An agnostic, no knowing. Religious, no certainty, but true believers in Jesus, there is no doubt. So assurance and knowing, let's go on to that next slide there. I want you to see that. For a believer in Jesus, there is no doubt. Assurance and knowing are the foundation of believers in Jesus. I'm going to give you a foundation here of scriptures that should just fortify what I'm about to share with you out of the book of John and just 1 John in a moment. Listen to these following verses, and after the verse, I'm going to put up for you the words I want you to focus on for a moment. When you are a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, there is no doubt in your life. In Hebrews 10:19 and 22, we have it on our intro to our church because this is where the name Living Way comes from. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he's opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the phrase, we come in with a full assurance of faith. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you walk with God, you have full assurance. There's no uncertainty. There's no wondering. And it doesn't matter if other people believe or not. The fact is, if you're a believer, if you're a new creation person, you have full assurance. In the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he said this, "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. Be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah," both Lord and Christ. He says, be assured. There's no questioning. There's no uncertainty. There's no wavering. It is a solid truth. Be assured of this. So as a Christian, we have this continual rock-solid foundation of full assurance being assured. Now, the physician Luke, who traveled with Paul and recorded much of the book of Acts in recounting the events of the early church, the Gospel of Luke is a remarkable book. It's a remarkable treatise on the history of Christ while he was on earth. But the first four verses of Luke are really, really profound. I love them. And I think once in a while we need to go back to them to see the purpose of Luke writing. This is what he said in Luke 1. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind," now listen to what Luke says, "since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that," here's why I'm writing this letter, here's why I'm writing this gospel, "so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Now look at the words we have. Full assurance, be assured, and that you may know the certainty. It's not vague, it's not ambiguous, it's not wishful thinking, it's not hopeful. It's certain. That is the life that God offers to us when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's good. That's powerful. That's wonderful. Listen to Paul's own personal testimony about this as I read from the Amplified of his testimony in 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, "This is why I'm suffering as I do. Still, I am not ashamed, for I know him, and I am personally acquainted with him, whom I have believed with absolute trust and confidence in him and in the truth of his deity. And I am persuaded beyond any doubt that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day when I stand before him." Paul says, "I am persuaded beyond any doubt." I talk to people about what's going on in the world, what's going on in our country, what's going on in the church being the church universal. And when I talk to them, I am talking with full assurance and certainty and confidence because I know truth, because I know Jesus. I don't guess. I don't hope. I don't suppose. I don't just dream. I absolutely know. And this is what Paul was praying for, that you may know, that you would have assurance, that you would be grounded in this truth, that you would be like Paul saying, "I am persuaded beyond any doubt." Later, Paul would say, listen, if we don't believe and we don't have faith, God's still faithful. It doesn't change him a bit. Persuaded beyond any doubt. John Murray, in his book on prayer, says, "The absence of full assurance in believers would be due to backsliding, disobedience, unwatchfulness, prayerlessness, or worldliness." In other words, if you say you're a believer in Christ, but you're living in sin, living in disobedience, living in the world, you're not going to have this full assurance. You're not going to have this certainty. You're not going to have this life with no doubt. You're going to be questioning everything you do and where is God. But if you walk in obedience, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, if you walk with love and faith, you will have full assurance of faith. Now back in John 8, Jesus had said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You will know the truth. When you know truth, confidence comes into your life. So now I'm going to bridge from all of that, that was my introduction, into basically The Apostle John. So the Apostle John now is he, of course, we saw that he received the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos when he was somewhere in his 90s as an old man. But before that, he wrote epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the epistles of John. And still, he was an older man at this point. And one of the, everyone says, well, those were the books of love. Yes, love was one of the key words he always talked about. But the other word that is really, really important to John, as was important to Paul, as was important to Jesus, was the word to know. To know. So the Apostle John, like Paul, was concerned that the church would know. This morning, as I have this great opportunity to speak the word, I want you guys to be reminded to know God, to know his word, to know his truth, to be fully assured. Because when things are in turbulent situations, when things are uneasy, when things are topsy-turvy, when the whole world is upside down, when we live in a world of moral decadence, when we live a world of sin and hate and compromise, we live a world of war, we need to know truth, we need to know God. When I think of what's going on in the Ukraine, I know that one of the missionaries we support is Global Advance with Jonathan Shibley and David Shibley. And I know just a few years ago, they had great training missions in Ukraine among the Ukrainian pastors. I know for a fact there are great, great churches in the Ukraine with Bible believers that are settled with full assurance of faith, that in the midst of war are still believing God for great things. And God will do great things, because though wars come, Jesus is still on the throne. Though there are always atrocities throughout history, God still has a plan, and he will be glorified. And I've been praying for the churches and the believers, especially in Ukraine. I've been praying Psalm 34:7 that says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and rescues them. And I believe every one of us need to pray that prayer, not only for the Ukraine, but for our country, for our people, and for our situations. God's angel, God's delivering victory, God's victorious blood needs to be over our lives, and we need to be resting in that. So John wanted the church to know. And so this morning, let me share with you out of this wonderful epistle seven things John says we should know. We should know this. I pray that you would know the hope of his calling. I pray you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints. I pray that you would know. First of all, John said we need to know him, and we talked about knowing him, Jesus. 1 John 2:3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Here's how you know: if you know Jesus, you keep his commands. That's how we know. You keep his word. You follow his word. You obey his word. One of my favorite books on discipleship was the late Eugene Peterson, when he wrote this, and it's probably the best definition of true discipleship I've ever heard. He said, discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. You see, it's so hard for people to stay with a long-term vision, with going in the same direction, setting their eyes on the cross, taking hold of the plow and not looking back, not turning to the left, not turning to the right, not getting into deception, not getting into heresy, not getting into overbalance, not getting off on this sidetrack, not getting lost in an eschatological labyrinth, not getting lost in some pneumatology discussion on how the Spirit should be manifested, not getting lost in various other doctrines that are important yet not necessarily critical to the gospel. It is very hard for people sometimes to maintain a balanced, direct obedience in the same direction for a long time. They might go for that straight walk for a while, but then it's not exciting enough. It's not daring enough. It's not scintillating enough. It's boring. And so they start going after this. They chase after that. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm thankful being raised in a prophetic environment and moving in the prophetic realm. But I've seen so many people's lives devastated because they got into extreme false prophecies and false so-called manifestations of the Spirit. I'm thankful for a And eschatology, I believe, is very Bible-based. In fact, I'll mention it in just a moment, one of my points. But I'm sad when people get away from the basics of the gospel because they're all emphasizing things that there is no way to practically prove that that's the interpretation of such a verse. People need to know, and John wanted us to know, that we know Jesus by continually to obey his commandments, continuing to walk in obedience to him. Secondly, he reiterates what Jesus said, you will know the truth. 1 John 2:21. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. We know him, we know truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And the world is still much like Pilate, who when Jesus stood before him, Jesus said, I've come to bear witness of the truth. The world is like Pilate. What's truth? What is truth? And then I've heard people say to me, well, that's your truth. No, it's not my truth. It's God's truth. Jesus is the truth. I believe that truth. It's not my truth. But maybe you've, like me, of others, when you've shared Christ, they said, well, that's your truth. That's your belief. Well, it is my belief, but it's not my truth. It's his truth. And John said, you are to know the truth. We must be vigilant to guard truth against heresies and false teachings. Again, I mentioned that I've been blessed. God's kept me alive for 50 years preaching his truth. I've had many, many, many of my peers that have gone to be with the Lord. God's been gracious to me and kind to me and still allows me to speak his word. Most all of my mentors have gone to be with the Lord. But I want to say that all my mentors and peers, they held a truth. They guarded against false teachers and heresies. And yet, in my lifetime, I've seen many people that started in the way of truth that turned aside to heresies, turned aside to deceptive teachings, turned aside to doctrines of devils. Really. It happened in the New Testament. People that traveled with Paul, some forsook him, some forsook the gospel, some turned away. Some went after false ideals, false gods, false ideologies. One of the great attacks on the church today is universalism, that everyone will be saved. If everyone's going to be saved, why did Jesus come? If everyone's going to be saved, why preach the gospel? If everyone's going to be saved, we don't even need to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, because after all, everyone's going to be saved. That is a doctrine from hell. That's not the teaching of the scripture. The Bible says narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. If there's a way that leads to destruction, everyone's not getting saved. Let's know truth. Let's guard truth. Let's be vigilant to guard truth. One of the things I am constantly aware of, especially in this church, but also the other churches where I'm involved in overseeing, Pastor Zach at Fusion Church, my brother, Way of Life down in San Diego, Pastor Jim Oss back in Texas, Pastor Greg De La Cruz in Maui, I'm still an overseer in those churches, and believe me, I am constantly watching over to guard truth in their messages, in their message, in their maintaining balance, obedience in the same direction, a long obedience. Thirdly, John says, we will know that Jesus Christ will come again. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know what we know. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. We know that he will appear. We know that. Just this last week, a fellow believer in Jesus, a good friend of mine, who's eschatological background, eschatology, study of final things, end times. His background is much different than mine, and so he's trying to equate what's going on in Ukraine with verses from Ezekiel and various other things, because a lot of times end time preachers love to do that, and they've been doing that for hundreds of years. I mean, throughout the 60s, 70s, and 80s, I heard so many of it. And it gets very confusing. And all of these things, we do know we are living in the last days. We've always been living in the last days. But here's the thing we need to remember. Remember this. Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, they said, these angels said to him, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Church, Jesus will come again. Not a doubt in my mind. He will come again. I believe that with all of my heart. It's when people start chasing after, trying to fulfill every current event and be the prophetic voice that interprets the last day when that day comes. That's when I get frustrated, because the Bible says no man knows that hour or that day. We know this, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. So people are wondering, hey, we're on the verge of nuclear war. One button here, one button there. And that's always been the case from the Cold War of the 60s when I was a kid. We heard about it. And the Cuban Missile Crisis. A number of other things since then. But be assured and rest in this, church. Jesus will come again. But he's going to come at his time. And he's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And he's coming victorious because he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and he has the keys of death and hell. And no Putin, no Antichrist, no wicked man, no violent man, no deranged man or woman is going to be the one that decides when the world ends. Jesus is on the throne, and he will come again. And we can be assured of that. He will appear, and we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I know this. Fourthly, John says, we know that we have passed from death to life. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. We know that we have passed from death to life. Here's 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Amplified. Listen to it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he's a new creature. He's reborn. He's renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, they've passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings new life. That's what it means to be a new creation. We have passed from death to life. We don't live in death any longer. We love one another. And John was very, very strict in saying this. You can't say you love God and not love your brothers. So people say, I love God, it's just I don't love the church. I love God, but I don't love other Christians. Well, there's something wrong with your I love God statement. It probably is not true. Because John said that there's a knowing of passing from death to life because you really do love one another. Number five, John says, we know that he abides in us. How great is this? 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gives us. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know he lives in us. There's no doubt. There's no uncertainty. There's no knowing. We are sure. We have full assurance. We are confident because he gave us his Spirit. We know it because he gave us his Spirit. He took us, sinners. He redeemed us. He bought us. He saved us. And he put his Holy Spirit in us. You say, well, how can I be sure that the Holy Spirit's in me? Let me give you this verse in 1 Corinthians 12. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the power and influence of the Spirit of God can say Jesus be cursed. No one can say Jesus is my Lord except by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you say Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, you can only say that if God has put his Holy Spirit within you. And by virtue of the fact that you do say that, it verifies that, in fact, you are a child of God, that you have been born again, that you have started a new life. When people first pray a sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. That's the Spirit of God coming to them and making that alive, quickening that, if you would, making it real to them, where they come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a knowing, a settling, an assurance, a confidence that comes into their life. And when you can say that, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, you don't have to wonder if you have the Spirit of God. That's the only way you could have said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God has penetrated into the darkness of your soul and given you light and revelation and life. Number six, John, as I said, wanted us to know. He wants us to know that you have eternal life. See, these things were important to John, and they're important to me now as I look back at all the words and messages and verses and teaches and classes for 50 years and all the people and places around the world. What's important still is these things I'm sharing with you this morning to know. To know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5:11. The testimony is this: God has given us eternal life. We already possess it. This life is in His Son, resulting in our spiritual completeness and eternal companionship with Him. He who has the Son, by accepting Him as Lord and Savior, has the life that is eternal. He who does not have the Son of God, by personal faith, does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, which represents all that Jesus Christ is and does, so that you will know, listen, you will know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have eternal life. If you want to know how to live life victoriously, church, if you want to know how to live life in times that are uncertain, if you want to know how to live faithfully, a long obedience for the long haul, in the same direction in topsy-turvy times, then you need to know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have eternal life. That's why Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that can destroy the body. Be afraid of the one that can destroy the body and the soul. Don't be afraid of man that could take your physical life. You have eternal life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. We are eternal destiny creatures right now. We have eternal life. Aren't you glad for that? You can't beat a guy like that. You can't. You can't defeat someone with that kind of assurance of faith and confidence. And that's what the gospel is to us. We know we have eternal life. Finally, John was concerned that we know, and he wanted us to know that God hears and answers prayer. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. That's an incredible verse. We know God hears prayer. We know that He hears our prayer. We know He answers our prayer in His way. When Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, and He was about ready to raise him from the dead, He offered this prayer for those that were standing around. God, I'd like you to, Father, I'd like you to hear my prayer. And then He says, I know you always hear me. But He says, I know you always hear me, God, Father. I know you always hear me, but for these people here, I said that so they would know you hear me. It's quite amusing to me. Jesus and the Father were one. He knew the Father heard His prayers. But do we know that God hears our prayers? Or do we just hope God hears our prayers? I know God hears my prayers. He may not always answer the way I expect Him to, or when I expect Him to, or when I would like Him to, but I know He hears our prayers, and I know as prayers go up as a memorial before God, in His way, in His season, He will answer those prayers. I think the last time I spoke, I may have mentioned about Cornelius's prayers that went up as a memorial before God, and then the time came when God says, your prayer is on the way to be answered. But God answers prayer. I know God. I don't just throw it up as a a dart going off at a target and hope that it sticks. I know God hears my prayers. I know He hears your prayers. You may not feel like He hears your prayers, but John now is at the end of his life, and he's at almost the end of this epistle. He says, we know He hears our prayers. When we pray according to His will, when we pray according to His kingdom, when we pray that His will not be, not ours be done, we know that He hears our prayer. So we need to have assurance that God hears us when we pray. But again, we need to be sure that we're always praying, not my will, but yours be done. I hurt and pain when I think of the annihilation and the wipeout of innocent lives going on in Ukraine. It pains me every day. But I'm praying, God, your will be done. God, through this situation, the believers there, the churches there, the ones that are going through so much pain, so much loss, somehow, Lord, you're going to rise through the ashes there, and you're going to display your glory, because I know He will. I know He will in our country. I know He will in the earth, because He is the God of the whole earth. So our prayers need to be, not my kingdom, God, but yours be done. I'm so thankful for God's goodness. Would you stand with me? And I want us to pray, and we're going to read the Lord's Prayer, or how He taught the disciples to pray, out of the familiar passage from King James. Put the words up here so we can all pray this prayer, read this prayer, out of Matthew chapter 6. And hopefully you can see those words there. We're all familiar with this prayer. We're familiar with these words. I want you to know, when you pray, God hears your prayer. When you pray for yourself, your loved ones, your family, for Ukraine, for the world, for our country, for leaders, God hears your prayers. And when the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Would you pray it with me? Let's read it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Help us to know, Lord, the truth of this prayer. Help this church, Lord, to know the greatness of your calling, the glorious inheritance of your saints. Help us to know truth. Help us to know these things that your Apostle John told us about, and answer the prayer of the Apostle Paul, and open the eyes of our understanding that we might know. Let everyone that hears these words today be reminded of this, that by your Spirit we know truth, and we know that Jesus is the Lord. Thank you for full assurance, full confidence, and no doubt as we move forward in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.